topic is Portrait of Christ, the Eyes. Brother Mac.
Good evening, everyone, both brothers and sisters and young people. It is good to see the young ones turning out with their parents and others to be a part of the Bible class. And we hope that the topic that we're going to talk about this evening will be an interesting one for them. Because we're going to follow on to what Brother Dan said. And we thank him for his observation of the readings of this week, as he said, going from Genesis into the Psalms and into the New Testament. He spoke of, reminded us of the readings that brought us into the awareness of the beginning of our civilization. And he emphasized the fact that out of the scriptures that we read, the most important man is Jesus Christ. And so it was, we have discovered through the study of our scriptures, that right from the beginning of our existence, there was an eternal purpose that was being worked out by the Almighty, the Creator, in the lives of certain people and in the law. This eternal purpose was being worked out in Moses, in the law, and in the prophets. And the purpose of this, of the Almighty was, the purpose of it, was to etch into the minds of men and women and young people that would come upon the earth the portrait of the seed of the woman who would be Jesus Christ, who would be the Savior of the world. This would be essential for the salvation of all people who desired to escape the sentence of death, and that was to have constantly before them the portrait of the Son of God and the Messiah of Israel. And so this purpose, the Word made flesh, came and dwelt amongst the people. But prior to his coming upon the earth, when he walked in his ministration, prior to that, there was one who had already taken up and being used by God for the purpose of making known his Son to the people. And as that we know, was John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus the Christ. And John the Baptist, we know, as has been spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, came into a world likened to a world that was a wilderness condition. And so it was, we remember that as we have heard the history of the Bible, that the people that God was centering his attention to was that of Israel, or the children of Abraham. But they reached such a condition that now they were dwelling in the wilderness, in darkness. And they cannot see the portrait of Jesus the Christ, the Savior. They had lost it. As the prophet said, they become blind and they become malnutrition because of the lack of the word. And so this John the Baptist, the forerunner, entered into this wilderness and centered his attention upon these people to lead them out of wilderness into the glorious light of the hope of the gospel that would be revealed by this Messiah, the seed of the woman, as written in Genesis 3 and 15. So if you go into, we have to go into sections of the scripture, most of them in the New Testament, and most of them you'll be familiar with, but I'd like you to refer to them, because what we want to do this evening is to concentrate, to bring alive, to set before us the portrait of Jesus the Christ. And we can do this by going into the scriptures, walking through the corridors of the scriptures, and look upon the walls and see the portrait of Jesus Christ in different facets. So if you open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1, we zoom in there in familiar language of when we're told, when in verse 14 of chapter 1, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So immediately we see and observe this portrait, this image of this man, Jesus, who came out of Nazareth, who will be known as Jesus the Christ. The world, as we said, was in a state of darkness and wickedness. Now, we read in another gospel, that was the reason that he came, to come to those who sat in darkness, that they might see the light. And in the Gospel of John, we know that the introduction deals with this issue. People asking John whether he was that light or whether they should look for another one. And so we see that this John the Baptist, the forerunner, his occupation, divine occupation, was to take the people and show them the way out of the wilderness that they might see and dwell with this Son of God who would be their Savior if they kept their attention upon him. So in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and at verse 34 we read this. It says, "And I saw and record that this is the Son of God." Immediately we see then the attention given to the eyes of individual being directed in the right direction to that which God wanted them to spend their lives looking upon. And he says in verse 34, "I saw the Son of God." So again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, John the Baptist says, "I want you to observe, I want you to look, I want you to see those things spoken of that were etched into the minds and the hearts of your fathers, the Messiah, the seed of the woman who would come, as prophesied by the prophets, the Lamb of God." So he draws their attention, almost seizes hold of them, and tells them to have this direction, focus their attention upon the man who now stood before them. And this was the beginning of their time spent upon the earth. Their salvation would consist, and their salvation would be relying upon, looking upon this man, who, as John says in verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he told them," he said, "I want you to look, behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Their attention was now upon Jesus to follow him the way. And so we see Jesus turns, and maybe this was the first time that they had noticed the eyes of Jesus. The eyes of Jesus given attention to them to draw them to him and to plead with them and the sympathy of their condition at that time. Verse 38. "Then Jesus turned and he saw the men following him, and he said, 'What are you seeking?' They said unto him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master, where dwellest thou?' And he said unto them, 'Why don't you come and see?'" Now we have to plumb the depth of the statement of Jesus at that time. He said unto them, "Come and see." It wasn't that he was just saying, "Well, I abode in the house so-and-so, on street so-and-so, why don't you come and see?" I believe there's a more of a depth in the meaning of Jesus in his appeal to them to come and see the full picture that was etched and painted in the beginning when the eternal purpose was set into motion. Come and see the fullness of my portrait. Come and see the image that's been etched in the lives, in the hearts and minds of Moses and of the law and of the prophets. They came and they saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew and Simon and Peter. So this is the introduction that we have to this portrait, this picture of this man, Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of God. Now, we're all familiar with the extent of Christ's ministry. We know that his first year was a year of obscurity when he wasn't that well known. The people were not really confirmed in their minds that this was their Messiah, the King of Israel, to sit upon the throne of David. That was the first year. Gradually, the people were slowly accepting the fact that it is possible that he was. Because we know it was a question, you know, can any good come out of Nazareth and so on. As we know, read later on, when Nathanael said this, "Can any good come out of Nazareth?" And so we go into his second year. Now, in his second year, we see it was a year of popularity. It was a year of popularity, and people could not get enough of this man, Jesus the Christ. Thousands came into the way to look upon him, to gaze upon this man, Jesus the Christ. And they came to see that there was more to this portrait than they had really achieved and obtained from the reading of their scriptures. We know many of the comments that they made, which gives to us a general idea of how they saw the portrait of this man. Some said, listening to him and looking upon him, said, "No man has spoken like this man." Others said, "He had the control of the mighty seas and the waves." Others looked upon him and said, "This man does greater things than the scribes and the Pharisee and the soothsayers that are amongst us. He is able to feed thousands with his hands. He is able to look upon the sick and the blind and the lame. And looking upon them, he is able to heal them in numbers." He tells us that from his own belly there can come living waters, and if we drink of it, we will live forever. He tells us that the kingdom of God is amongst us or within us. The eyes of the people are now focused 100% upon this man, because they constantly saw so many pieces of this portrait coming together. The more they looked upon him. And yet we know that within a short time, the third year, there was a year of opposition. There was a rising up amongst the people regarding this Jesus the Christ, the Word made flesh, whether he was the real Christ. He didn't conform to their interpretations of the writings of Moses and of the prophets and the things written in the law. They had their own interpretation as to how this man should look. They had, like the churches today, taken the portrait of Jesus and distorted it so it wasn't the true picture. So consequently, what they saw was not what they expected that should come from their God, who would give to them to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so we see in the third year, this year of opposition, that there were many who no longer had a desire with their eyes to look upon this Jesus of Christ. Their attention was turned away to other things. Many left them. Many of his own brethren who had been with him through his ministry, the 2 years, were close to him, were constantly looking upon him for new things. And to be reaffirmed in what they had learned from the scriptures, they were questioning him now because of the things he has said. He told them things that they found difficult to understand and accept. And they turned away. And the eyes of God, the eyes of Jesus, showed the sadness with it all. And so we remember, do we not, that when some of a close friend moved away from it, out of his circle, he looked to Peter, who was closest to him. He questioned whether Peter would be able to keep his eyes focused upon him. And he said to him, "Will you go away also? Will ye go away also?" Peter said, "Well, where shall I go, Christ?" Because he had plumbed the depths of the writings of Moses and the law and the prophets, and he fully understood. As we could see it at that time, he fully understood the eternal purpose being worked out in this Jesus the Christ. And he said, "Where shall I go, Lord? Thou hast eternal life." And so it was. He tried to keep his focus in that direction upon this man, though we know at times he diverted from it and looked elsewhere. Now, the reason I've developed these two talks is because it was answer to a quest that I've been seeking for over the last few months. The question has been bothering me in my mind, especially of late within our own ecclesia, is to why brethren and sisters leave the brotherhood and refrain from walking with Christ. And this has bothered me over, especially over the last few months. And having been to England and talked about the conditions of the brotherhood over there and the ecclesia, we're told that the numbers are not increasing. In fact, the numbers have fallen away. And constantly this thought came to my mind and question is, why is this so? Because we have been given this glorious hope. We have been given the advantage of the, Paul says, the advantage of this life and for the life to come. Why do individuals lose the attention to this man, Jesus the Christ? Why do they have a desire for a morsel of this life and give up the hopes of eternal life? And so our own ecclesia has been struck by such tragedies of late. And we wonder where we could find the answer. And I think we can find the answer in the situation of the Transfiguration. Again, most of you are familiar with this, but I want you to go to Luke chapter 9. Go to Luke chapter 9 because I think we can find the answer in that incident that was acted out on the mountain. You're all familiar with the event that happened and how we find Jesus with some of his brethren climbing up the mountain onto the mountaintop for a very important event to happen. So if you're into Luke chapter 9 and at verse 28, we read verse 23 for connection. And Jesus said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And then we go down to verse 28 and it says, and it came to pass about 8 days, and so there was a new beginning, after 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took Peter and John and went up into a mountain to pray. They were focused upon this Jesus the Christ and the purpose of going up into the mountain. And they would discuss this and they would look to Jesus and maybe appeal to him as to the intent of why they were going up, just as Abraham did with his son. And they went up into, it says verse 28, and they went up to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, they were looking upon him, their attention was given 100% to him. And when they looked upon him, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. The portrait of Jesus Christ, the man with the face of God. The glory of God manifested in his son at this time. And while they were there, behold, the apostles looked and they saw that suddenly now there were two other men in their company. And behold, they talked with him two men, which were Moses, the law, and Elijah, or Elias, the prophet. And they appeared in glory and spake of his decease or exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him, And it came to pass that he departed from him. Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Now, we know that this Peter had a desire to remain in this situation because they saw here the eternal purpose complete. They saw Moses, the law. They saw Elijah, representing the prophets. They saw Jesus the Christ, who, as we know, came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so he desired that they should remain there, for this was their hope in their lives, that they might have this situation when the kingdom is established and those of the law of Moses, Elijah, and Jesus the Christ would be there. Now we know he came to pass in verse 37. It came to pass on the next day, notice the time period, it came to pass on the next day when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. But events had already happened before this question was raised by this man towards this Jesus the Christ. And he says, I want you to look upon my son because he is my only child and he is in a desperate need of a physician to heal him. Verse 39. And lo, a spirit taketh him up. He suddenly crieth out. He teareth him that he foamed again, and bruising him heartily departed from him. And then he says in somewhat of an angry voice, I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus said unto them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring the son hither. And he was yet coming, and we know what happened to the boy. And it was later on that Jesus, as we know, healed him, that he was made whole once again. So what we have here, I believe, the answer to my quest as to why individuals leave the truth, leave the company of Jesus Christ. It because, as in this case here, in that short period of time, they had lost the focus, their attention upon Jesus Christ and of Moses and the prophets. They had lost their attention looking upon this portrait of Jesus, their Messiah and Savior. And so what Christ had done, and he still does, and throughout his ministry, what he tried to do was to lead people continually up into the heavenlies. Because that's the easiest way to keep our focus upon Jesus the Christ, that portrait of Jesus Christ. When we're looking down, when one climbs a mountain, we are told never to look down, because they will be in danger of their life if they do. Continually look upwards. And the danger is in our lives if we don't continually climb the mountain and seek for the heavenless. And we know Moses the apostle, Paul the apostle, took this up as a challenge and a guideline to the ecclesias of his day. That their only survival would be is to continually dwell in the heavenlies. And this is what Jesus had done at this particular time for the pillars of the ecclesia, James and John. For the pillars of the ecclesia, he had taken them up into the heavenlies. And there they would dwell. And there they would constantly be reassured of the hope of salvation. And so what we see in this incident here, we see the moment of triumph and we see the moment of tragedy within a small span. And so we have seen some of our own loved ones in a short span of their life. They have been so enthused with looking upon Jesus. They took hold of him tenaciously and wouldn't let him go. And then looking down, tasting, desiring for a taste of a morsel of this life, they lost his grip. And we know they went back into the wilderness and into darkness. So it is, brothers and sisters, young people. We've tried to show you the portrait that was etched, portrait that was etched in the teachings of Moses and the law and the prophets. But then some of us, especially when we're younger in Sunday school, we say, well, what did Jesus really look like? And I have seen many portraits of a modern day artist of Jesus Christ. Fine features, as we know, with long hair, wavy hair, handsome features in that way. Was this so? I don't think it was that important. As we know, the scriptures tell us God doesn't delight in the appearance, the physical appearance of man. So go with me again to the reading that we had in Isaiah 53. And there we have the portrait that God painted for all those who would desire to be a part of the eternal purpose. There we have the real picture of what Jesus looked like. Painted, etched in the hearts of the true believers. And so Isaiah, it almost seems as if he's been asked the question, well, what does this seed of the woman, what will this Christ, what will this one related to David look like? So Isaiah says in chapter 53 and at verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. He shall be as a root out of a dry ground. Think of the portrayal of this man. He shall be as a root out of a dry ground. He shall have no form of comeliness. He won't be like David, who was selected not alone because of his wisdom, but also, we're told, of his manly appearance. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This won't be the appeal of this man to draw people to him, because he won't have any beauty that you would desire him. He will be despised and rejected of men. He will become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we shall hide our faces from him. He shall be despised, and we esteemed him not. And so it continues, he shall bear our griefs and carry our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, and so on. So this was the true picture or portrait of Jesus Christ. He will have no form, he will have no form nor comeliness, and there shall be no beauty that we should desire of him. And yet we know that when we go into Luke chapter 4, if you go there, we have Jesus Christ maybe the first time that he presents himself to the audience of his day. See their reaction to this man who stood before them. And we know that there's been a period of temptation when Jesus has once again gone into the mountain area, and we know that he's been through the experience of being tempted, and we know that this man who was the Word made flesh, this was the defense in against the power of sin. He reverted to the words of Scripture, and he was able to remain steadfast because he was always looking towards his God and his Father, and did not divert from it. So when we go into Luke chapter 4, we find there that he is coming to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was to go to the synagogue, or the place of worship, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was delivered unto him, the rabbi asked the man from Nazareth to come forward and to read. And he was given the book of Isaiah. And he opened it to, his choice was his. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. To the poor he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. He has sent me to the recovering of the sight to the blind," and this is emphasized in his healing of the people, "the recovering of the sight to the blind physically and spiritually, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord," for it was the year of Jubilee. And then he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And then you notice what happens. This man stood before them. Now they saw the real picture of this man from Nazareth, the real portrait. And it says, when he had closed the book, he gave it to the minister again and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This day you have seen and will see from now on the full portrait of the one spoken of by Moses, the law, the prophets, and was the center of the eternal purpose which my Father put in motion at the beginning." So it was that when these people looked upon this man standing before them, the thing that held their attention and fascinated them, I think, was his eyes. They were, as Scripture portrays them more than once, they were eyes which were on fire. They were eyes which, blazing fire, which, as we know, could give warmth and could heal in this way. And it was these eyes that the disciple never forgot. Constantly they were aware of his attention upon them for more reasons than one. But we know that more than once these eyes of Jesus the Christ, the Savior, were quenched by the tears that ran down, filled his eyes because of things that were happening around him. The thing that upset and caught, created tears in his eyes more than anything was to see those who had come to him to enjoy his company and then turn away. They were lost, and he had no desire that his death and his life should be in vain for some people. And so we remember, do we not? Let us go to Luke 19. We go to a couple of quotations that portray for us the tears that ran down upon the warm cheeks of this Son of God. So in Luke 19, most of you are familiar again with this, but it's important that we should remember it, because while we're told that they're rejoicing in heaven at times over a sinner that repenteth, they're also quite often, more than is hoped for, there are tears being spilt in heaven above because of those who no longer give their attention upon this portrait of the Son of God. So in Luke chapter 19, in that verse 38 to 42, we read this. You know, they've been to Bethany. Jesus and his followers have been to Bethany, and now they're going to Jerusalem. This is an important thing to remember. We should follow in our salvation that Christ's eyes were always focused and directed towards Jerusalem. And this was his saving grace in many ways. His attention was always to Jerusalem, as he would know, many things would happen in that city of Jerusalem and were outside of its walls. So remember the joyful occasion where it was that they had selected the colt, they had thrown their coats or robes upon it that he might ride upon them. Verse 36. And as he went, verse 36, and as Jesus went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice. The whole people were attentive now to this man riding upon this colt. They expected great things of him. They saw him now in this light as the son of David, who would sit upon his throne and rule the world for 1,000 years. And so the disciples, the multitude of disciples, began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Seen with their eyes, they were convinced that he was sent of God. And they rang out with their voices, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees from among them said unto the Master, "Master, rebuke them." And he answered and said unto you, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, should they not cry out this praise and worship to me, the very stone would immediately cry out. And when he came close to the city, he was there, he gave time to pause, and he looked over it. And he saw the tragedy, he saw the triumph at that time of going into Jerusalem, but he saw the tragedy that would ricochet down the centuries when those would not accept him as the Messiah, the Christ. They would not recognize his death upon the cross. And he looked upon the city, and we're told there he wept over it. The tears swelled up in his eyes. And we remember in verse 42 he's saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." And so it reads on in this way. So, brothers and sisters, we see that it is possible, if we're not careful and do not keep our attentions upon Jesus the Christ, that we can create tears in the eyes of our Savior, and not cause him to rejoice with the angels in the way that we walk before him. I want to go to one more, because I think it's the saddest quotation or picture that's painted for us in the scriptures. And no doubt you've already brought this to mind, on the situation where one was very close to Jesus and said that he would never lose his attention to his friend and to his Savior. So it is recorded in John chapter 11. This is the occasion, I remember, where Lazarus the occasion when Lazarus, we know, had died. I was thinking that prior to this, I was thinking of the incident of Peter, but we'll get to that after we've just had a look at this situation here. And so you again, most of you are familiar with the situation as where Lazarus had died, and Mary and Martha appealed to Jesus, their friend, to come and to administer his power and his healing power upon him. And we remember, do we not, that we read in verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping which came with her, there was this people were so upset about the loss of this faithful man, Lazarus. He said, they're all weeping. He groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Jesus was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said, Lord, come and see. And in that short verse of the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. Then saith the Jews, behold, how he loved him. Jesus wept. Not so much because for Lazarus, because he knew Lazarus wasn't suffering at that time. He was in a mode of sleep. He knew that he was going to raise him. He wept because of those who were in sorrow. Because their faith, is it possible, it was not sufficient to be convinced that this Christ could bring about the resurrection. Maybe that's what it was. Maybe that's why Jesus wept. Not because of Lazarus, because of all those Jews there who were in their own hearts not convinced and didn't fully see the full picture. Their eyes were hazy in looking upon this man who would be, as he said, he would tell them that I am the resurrection and the life. Even believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we remember the incident of Peter. When Jesus told him of things that would happen. And Peter said, I'll go with you, Jesus. I'll never lose my attention to you. I'll always be focused upon you. If you go into prison, I'll be there. My attention will be focused upon you. And he told him this would always be the way. But Jesus said, Peter, be careful. Be careful what you say. Because before the cock crows, you will deny me thrice. And so I always think about that conversation there. And I always hear the noise of the cock crowing. And it almost gives an eerie situation to that particular time. Because there's hardly any words spoken. But it was the eyes of Peter, the eyes of Jesus, that we focus on at this time that reveals the disappointment that Christ had in his faithful disciple friend. Of all his friends, of all the disciples, he expected more of him. And so we remember that Peter said, Christ, you see me in action. I'll always have my attention upon you. I can see your full picture. I understand you. And we remember that when the cock crowed, Peter stood there with his head already bowed. And we're told that Jesus turned. Jesus had no need to say any words, no more than he will have to say at that judgment. He turned and he looked upon this man. And Peter saw his eyes. He saw the disappointment in his friends, his Savior's eyes. And what did he do? We're told that he went out, he left the presence of Jesus, and he wept bitterly. It was so tragic a situation for him. I often think of that. And maybe sometime you and I have a moment when tears come into our eyes in situations that we find ourselves in and we know that we have deserted our Savior. If you go to the city of Coventry during the Second War, the cathedral there was bombed. There's just the outer shell remained. I was allowed to go into the remains of that cathedral, one of the first ones, maybe 2 weeks after the Battle of Britain and the Blitz at that time. And all that remained in that cathedral, mighty cathedral, was the table at the front where offerings were being made. And the intent of the fire was so dramatic and so strong that the leaded windows had melted and all the lead had poured down the side of the wall of the cathedral. And we stood there, and it was a terrible thing to know, because we also learnt that across the street was an apartment or a mall similar to Sears, and a direct bomb had hit it, and people had gone into the basement of that mall and as an air raid shelter, and 125 people were buried alive. The reason I mention that, because later on, when I went back later on, it had been restored. And it's funny that many Englishmen were a little disappointed, because the architect of the rebuilding of it was a German architect. And yet the inside of it, way down the front of it, there was a tapestry which had been made by the women of Holland in appreciation for what the Canadians had done in liberating them. But this was a portrait of Jesus Christ in the tapestry. A full size one from the ceiling down. And wherever you stood in that cathedral, the eyes of Jesus were looking at you. This was a comment that was made by many visitors there. Jesus was standing there as they portrayed him. And if you stood over to the left or to the right, the light would come, colored light coming through the window. And it would seem that Jesus, the eyes of Jesus, was looking upon you. And this reminisce of yesterday came to my mind when I was thinking of Jesus. And the eyes of Jesus seemed to be everywhere. And I believe that it was as we know, he took upon the glory of his Father, and because the Spirit was given unto him, that he had many advantages over us. And one of the advantages that we know was he was able almost to see at a great distance. He was able to see that other things people missed. So go to Psalm 139. Again, a familiar psalm to you, but I believe this is a portrait of Jesus Christ and of the power of his eyes and the focus of his eyes to draw out things that the average person could not see. You're all familiar with this, with these verses, beautiful verses. Psalm 139. And it says, we're going to verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light upon me, and so on. So it was with Jesus. His eyes seemed to be everywhere. And we have an illustration of this in the beginning of the Gospel of John. And you remember when Jesus was now commencing his ministration, and he was selecting those who would accompany him and be his eyes. He was selecting certain one to be his eyes when he would depart from this earth and go to the right side of his Father. But if you go into John chapter 1 and at verse 45, we have a very interesting observation of the power of these eyes. Could we read in verse 45... that some have come to know Jesus, as we already referred to this chapter, and now they wanted to make known to their friends and to their family that they have found the Christ. They have seen him with their own eyes. So we go down to verse 45, and Philip findeth Nathanael. Philip wants to tell Nathanael, we found him who was portrayed by Moses, the law, and the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 45 reads this way. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, why don't you come and see with your own eyes? Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said unto him, behold, I see an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Jesus, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Remember the psalm. Before Philip called thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. And Nathanael said unto him, Rabbi, you must be the Son of God. You must be the King of Israel. And so we know the conversation continues in that direction. So there is, I always like following in the footsteps of Jesus. I love to see how he reacts to certain situations and to certain individuals. He was very sympathetic to individuals, especially under conditions when they maybe have a physical difficulty and a problem with their health. So if you go into John chapter 5 and verse 13, we have this. When he is healed, remember, he has healed the man who couldn't walk. And this man had expected other people, he was hoping that other people with their eyes would look upon him, feel sympathetic for him, carry him down into the waters, that if the saying was right, he might be healed by these healing waters. But it was Jesus who would heal him. Jesus' eyes had picked this man out. He'd been observing him for some time because others had gone down for him. He saw this man struggling to go down and nobody was there to look upon him. They were concentrating on their own welfare and their condition. And so we read in verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was. They asked him, who healed you? He said, I don't know. This man came. Some say that he's Jesus of Nazareth. Some say he's the Messiah. I'm not too sure who he is. Verse 13. And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Jesus had to get out of this situation. The multitude was pressed upon him. He had to step aside as he was able to do more than once. But notice this, Jesus had not forgotten this man. His eyes were still upon this man. He was concerned about the welfare of this man, that he should be fully converted to understand that this Jesus was the Christ. He wanted him to have the full picture. And so we read. Verse 14. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews, I know now it is Jesus the Christ, which hath made me whole. So Jesus found this man. Isn't this beautiful that Jesus Christ has still got clearly in his vision this man, though he had departed from that situation at that time. And so we remember in that psalm, it says, If I go into the depths of the seas, in the great deep, your eyes can see me. And this was, as we know, the ability of Jesus Christ. For we remember that on the occasion when they were fishing, and they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we have fished. We have fished all night, and we haven't got anything. And Jesus says, in the daytime, now it was daytime, so it wasn't a natural thing for the fishermen of those days to fish. In the daytime, it was mostly done in the nighttime. And so Jesus said to them, go into the deep, throw your nets into the deep, and you will have a full harvest of fish. So Jesus, it would seem, was able to plumb the depth of the seas of Galilee and to know that there were fish there. And he could give them assurance of a full harvest of fish. And so it is, we remember, that this was with Jesus. His eyes were everywhere. Christ never disappointed his Father for the reason his face was always set towards Jerusalem. His eyes was always set upon his Father in heaven. And he was like Moses. His eyes, the extent of his eyes had no limit. For we're told he was like Moses inasmuch as remember that it was said of Moses that he saw him who was invisible. Moses was able, through the understanding and of the eternal purpose was able to see the portrait of God. And he kept his focus on that, and that's why he survived through the wilderness and did the will of his Heavenly Father. He kept his focus in this way. But we, not all of us, have a 2020 spiritual vision. And so we need constantly to go to the scriptures. We need constantly to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ. Every day of our lives, I grew up with a brother in through Sunday school and CYC. And later on when we're baptized and that, and we were talking about how we can keep faithful to God and how that we can direct our thoughts always in a way pleasing to God. And he said what he realized the difficult that he had because of a young man and activities and everything else into sports and one thing. He said what he had to do was every night before he put his head upon his pillow and he would go and rest, he would think about Jesus Christ. He would try to bring up the image or portrait of Jesus Christ and focus upon it. And he said when he did this quite often, the first thought that he came to his mind when he woke up was of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had meant to him. So it is, brothers and sisters, young people, there are many thoughts that can be brought out by looking upon, gazing upon this image of Jesus Christ. We are, in this day, the eyes of Jesus Christ. We are the eyes of Jesus Christ, and in Zechariah 3, verse 9, it speaks about the stone. And it talks about the eyes within that stone. And we are, as we know, Jesus is the stone or the cornerstone of the house of God. And we have become the eyes in our generation to be able to focus upon his image and to focus upon the needs of those around us, to help others to come closer to him. And so the question is, shall we remain faithful to that image and that portrait? Because if we do, then we make the answer now, that we shall one day, by the goodness of God, see with our own eyes Jesus the Christ and the kingdom of God.